It is one of the unfortunate aspects of the postmodern experience that we tend to neglect our history. And most postmodern persons think that their church, their society, their way of life is, of course, the only way of life people have ever known. And we assume it's the best, naturally. So studying history from below, that is, from the ordinary person's point of view, is instructive in many ways, not least of which it gives us some insights into some of our blind spots. We think of ourselves as faithful Adventists, but we have little to compare that to besides Scripture. And yet if you look at historical Adventists, you find that they had rather different views on what it means to be an Adventist. And this, of course, is largely due to the fact that the world in 19th century America was a very different place than it is today. I'm going to read you some excerpts from a diary. This is a diary written over a period of about 10 years by Mr. Dortch, who lived in both Texas and Tennessee. He was converted as a man in his late 20s after hearing an Adventist evangelist preach in the now ghost town of Marysville in Johnson County, Texas. He then moved to Tennessee, and these diaries cover a period of time where he was a subsistence farmer and, of course, a devout Adventist layman. And my approach here is somewhat experimental. I'm simply going to read you a series of extracts from the diary. Now, the diary is very mundane. This was not a man who was given to much self-reflection in his writing. And yet, as I meditated and pored over these diaries, I began to realize that these mundane facts hold a wealth of information. So it reads something like this. And this is a bit of a montage. It's just an eclectic gathering of facts. His wife's name was Delia. Delia set a hen. Billy came to us with a house cat. I pruned peach and apple trees today. Now, it's interesting if you look at the diary to note that most of the days have a single entry. And on most days, he did one task per day. He pruned the peach and the apple trees. Now, I want you to briefly compare that to your daily schedule. And you know, when you begin to draw these comparisons, they're inevitable, aren't they? You start to have questions like this. Is the Adventist faith still viable in the postmodern world, where you have not one task per day, not two, but more than you can even recall? And unfortunately, we now have external memories that remind us. Freight train came near to killing Billy's calves. Billy and I hung meat and began to smoke it at night. He hadn't yet encountered the health message. Delia and I planted a row of beans under a full moon. It rained all day. I helped Delia spin. Delia set a hen. Delia was nearly sick with cold, did not go to Sabbath school. Delia made soap. George and I went back to Tom's house and we had a regular rat killing. I spent the day with Delia and I hulled peanuts. Now, when's the last work day you spent the entire day with your husband or wife sitting around the kitchen cracking walnuts or hulling peanuts? Yeah, it's a different age, isn't it? Delia had the fat hen dressed, plowed and grubbed in the goober patch. The belled ewe brought forth two lambs. This goes on for 10 years. And sure, there's certain repetitions. Delia's always setting hens. And they're always working out in the goober patch and hoeing the strawberries and doing something called batching logs, which, as near as I can understand, and my research suggests, this was cutting logs and sizing them for the railroad, as railroad ties. This is the life of Mr. Dortch. And I begin to grow a little envious as I read 10 years of diary, perhaps nostalgic. Of course, there was infant mortality. Lots of inserts in the diaries where they're burying little boys and little girls and mothers who died in childbirth. There's no central heating, so Delia's often sick with cold. His own daughter, Mandy, developed dysentery at camp meeting and had it for 3 months, barely survived. Now, I don't want to romanticize the 1880s, but I do envy the fact that they had an incredibly simple lifestyle. Another interesting aspect of the diaries, and I noted this in one of my categories, I was interested in how many things they purchased at stores. And in the 10 years, I can only note 5 actual store-bought purchases in 10 years of diary. And they're notable. Sometimes on one day, he'll say, I bought a straw hat, just like Tom's. I ordered an Elgin watch. I bought a slate pencil for Mandy. I bought a dress for Delia. That's it. And then contrast that with the consumerism that plagues us people with our storage units, our cars packed on the driveway because there's no room in the garage, closets filled with clothes that we can't even recall. And I ask you, can Adventism thrive in a consumerist, postmodern, overwhelmingly busy society? There are other inserts as well. September 5, 1880, I finished reading the Bible through. You know, I teach Seventh-day Adventist students, and when I ask my students, how many of you have read the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, not a hand goes up. How many of you have read the first 3 chapters of Genesis, not a hand goes up. We don't only not read the Bible through, we don't read the Bible potentially at all. I had a talk with Mr. Wright and his wife about the Sabbath. Now, these entries are fascinating because what I learned as I read these sort of mundane diaries is that Dortch was an Adventist among non-Adventists, truly, in every sense of the word. Now, his 2 brothers became Adventists. His wife did not become an Adventist until they'd been married for 2 years. His parents were not Adventists. None of the people in his rural community in Tennessee were Adventists. And yet he had very close relations with all of the Baptists and the Methodists that he lived amongst. In fact, he went to Sunday churches regularly because that's the only time he could hear any what he called preaching. And of course, in a rural context, farmers are dependent upon one another for survival, so there was never an option of the Adventist staying, you know, sort of with the Adventists. You had to be part of the fabric of a larger community. And this fact comes through in the diaries. For example, the Lindsay boy called a while at the mill while I was there, and I gave him a review. Hands out the review and Herald. Delia and I went to Mr. Stimm's and sat till bedtime. There's 2 things that emerged from these diaries. They worked manual labor on the farm, and they socialized every chance they had with their neighbors. I don't know about you. I live in a quasi-suburban development on the edge of the countryside in Texas. And if I want to socialize with my neighbors, I have got to beat down their door. I never see them outside. They wave at me as they drive into their garage with their automatic door opener. It's very hard, in fact, to establish any relationships in the postmodern consumer society with your neighbors because we are all incredibly self-sufficient, at least economically. Socially, we're lonely and terribly depressed. He was constantly with these people. This is not just friendship evangelism. This is evangelism by virtue of the fact that just by being an Adventist in a rural community, people would learn about Adventist doctrine. Went to Springville to take a card to Widow Boaz, not an Adventist. Bud Finch was baptized. How did Bud Finch get baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Well, he was their neighbor. It was just a matter of time. We all went to Nanny's to singing. They go to preaching, they go to singing, and they go to Sabbath school. They don't have any preacher, they don't have any divine service. They have Sabbath school, and at Sabbath school they do what is called a Bible reading. No homiletics. One of the brothers reads the Bible, and they listen. And then they discuss what they've heard. Mr. and Mrs. Lindsay had dinner with us. Bud and Anna came home with us for dinner. Abby Swain came to live with us. Abby went to Sabbath school for the first time. We finished our boards for the church. I finally got Pa to take the review. He wouldn't read it for a few years. He went to Sabbath school, but he wouldn't read the review. Now he does. Ma made a tobacco confession. Bet you haven't heard that in church for a while, have you? In fact, I've never heard a confession in church. Apparently, confess your sins one to another is no longer relevant. Delia and I set up with little Elmer. We left at 2 o'clock. He died at 4 p.m. We buried him on Sabbath. And finally, Delia had a good feast at family worship. There's one entry that I think is quite profound. This is 1882, September 24. It reads as follows: Sid Lowry and Anna decided to keep Sabbath. Also, Mr. Ward. The next day at noon, Sid came to where I was in the field and said he felt better than he ever did in his entire life. Now, Sid was a devout Baptist. He had never worked on a Sunday. He kept Sunday very carefully indeed. He has now accepted the Sabbath. And he walks over to where Mr. Dorch is working in his field, because farmers' fields adjoin one another. These are small holdings. They see each other every day out there working together. He walks over to the field and he says, Dorch, I feel better today than I've ever felt in my entire life. How many of us in this room have had an experience like that? We shouldn't feel guilty about it, but we should recognize that we no longer live in 19th century America. It is now a very different and difficult proposition to evangelize people who are secular because they're our friends. We need to think about that. On Sabbath, we had the ordinances, and Sid Lowry and his wife were baptized. On Sunday, we planted peas. Sid and Anna Lowry took dinner with us. Anna spent the day with Delia. They're not just baptized and forgotten. They're part of a larger social fabric. June 1, Sid worked his first Sunday with me. What a cultural, religious change. That is powerful. The next day, Sid and I plowed pea land for him after dinner. You know, in the postmodern context, this diary exhorts us to begin to find ways to interact with our secular friends, neighbors, people we hold common interests with. And I, partly as effective reading these diaries, have decided that I'm no longer going to simply stay at home like all the other suburban prisoners and be lonely. I have realized that in the postmodern world, there are niche groups, there are interest groups. And the Seventh-day Adventists, although we can't buy farms and become subsistence farmers and live in that kind of society anymore, it's an anachronism, of course. We can identify groups and clubs. I'm a cyclist, for example. I now ride one Sabbath every month for 4 hours with a group of Baptists. I've done this for years. They came to my daughter's dedication. They've come to hear me preach at the Cowboy Church. They're now my friends. They are the people who, in a sense, will come over to me in the field someday and say, I feel better than I've felt in my whole life. They're not interested yet, but over time, this is what will give Adventism a future in North America. Finding places and ways in which to make friends with those who do not know the Bible truths. Well, I doubt I'll be setting any hens this week. I envy that. But we can also take from these diaries the message that perhaps we could simplify our lives. We could buy less. We could say no more often. You know, Alexander the Great's quote, the Persians will always be slaves because they've never learned to pronounce the word no. We can say no to duties that aren't purely necessary. And we can begin to refocus our attention on the things that matter. Being with people, sharing food, perhaps planting a garden, and finding shared interests with people who don't know the gospel. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, it's a privilege to be an Adventist at the very close of Earth's history. Some of us wish we lived in the 19th century, but we don't. We live now. I pray that these diaries, that examples from our own past will inspire us to not simply follow the herd, but to live a life which is out of the ordinary, not simply to please ourselves, but to share what we know with people who would never know otherwise. In your name, amen.